saved there. How many can say that tonight? He's more than enough. More than enough. He's more than enough. Amen. Let me say it again. He's more than enough. Forgive me, Lord, for not pulling on you harder. You're more than enough. Hallelujah. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. We are going to, I just felt led to continue on with the thought from Sunday. Just want to go a little further with it tonight, Lord willing. So we'd like to read from Genesis 32nd chapter and verses 6 through 8. Genesis 32, verses 6 through 8. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and he has a great big banner saying, 'Welcome home.' We're going to have a potluck. And he also cometh to meet thee and 400 men with him." It's quite a welcoming party. I wonder if this is better or worse than Jacob expected. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. So I'm guessing worse. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two bands. And he said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And I just hope I'm with the other company." And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this midweek service once again, Lord, we're looking to you for more because we need more, and it's your desire that we would have more. We're all continuing to grow and to mature day by day as we feed upon the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. So, Lord, we ask for our portion here tonight once again, each and every one of us. And Lord, there are just so many needs in the body, and it's just how anyone could not believe in a supernatural God when we come together and you can use one mouthpiece to bring your word and yet feed us on so many different levels based on where we're at and not leave any of us out. You are more than enough for us tonight, Lord. So we've come to get our portion, and we won't let any devil from hell get in the way. We won't let any stray thoughts. We won't let any aches and pains. We won't let any thoughts of tomorrow. We won't let anything get in our way of receiving what we came here tonight to get. So Lord, grant us our portion here tonight. We love you and we thank you, and we're just, Lord, we're just so glad to be a part of your great big family. We love you and thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So in our text here tonight, as we've looked at on Sunday, as we like to go a little further with it here tonight, it's difficult for you and I, no doubt, to even imagine what Jacob must have been going through when a message was sent back to Esau, or it sent back to him that Esau is on his way. And it seems like many times, the longer that we have a fear in our life that we haven't faced up to, we haven't overcome, the scarier it becomes. And then the imagination begins to mix with our reason, and it begins to intermix with the true memory that we have that gets fuzzier and fuzzier over time. When it comes to memory, what people don't realize is that memory is not something static, and it's not something that's absolute. It's not something that's recorded in the brain cells that is always the same. You hope it is, but it isn't. No matter how much time goes by, we want it to always be the same. But you see, memories are stored in living tissue that are then connected together with other memories that are stored in living tissue. And memories are accessed over pathways that then connect them, which are then accessed by other parts of the brain. And the pathways that link them can be broken. And the pathways that connect collections of memories that make up a connected scene in time in our minds, some of those memories can be altered or broken, or the connections to them no longer accessible. And other portions of the memories, they can be erased, and new paths can be formed in the brain that connect memories together that were not previously connected together. And when things are imagined, when our imagination kicks in, and then if we reflect on the things that we imagine, if we reflect on them long enough until they are stored in our long-term memory, they also become memories. And sometimes connections can be made between memories of actual events and memories of imagined events. And sometimes the paths to imagined events can replace the paths connecting to actual events in whole or in part, so that once what was once only imagined becomes what the subconscious now perceives as reality. And then we give a person a hard time when their memory falters over time, or when they recall something a little differently over time. So that's one more reason why we should be careful about what we think on, and to make sure that our thoughts are positive and that our speech is positive, and to not let imagination dominate our thinking. And fear in the subconscious, it plays a big part in this whole process, because fear of something can be the force that rewires our thinking into believing the worst. Whether or not the worst is based on historical memory or imagined memory, that fear has now turned into our reality. Melancholics are especially prone to this because of their tendencies to dwell on things longer than others, and then to fall into the traps of dwelling mostly on negative and dark thoughts when they're discouraged. And left alone with their thoughts, left alone with their imagination, a melancholic can actually create realities in their own mind that are partly or entirely fiction that they are convinced is reality. And that's why the cure for the melancholic temperament is to think about the needs of others instead of internalizing on the thoughts about themselves. That's the cure. When left alone with thoughts that are negative and are driven by fear, the melancholic can become paranoid. And the melancholic can even become delusional because of their self-created view of reality, which is distorted. On that cheery note, thank God there's a cure for this. But we first need to understand what it is that we're up against. And why, this, you know, the scripture tells us, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pleasant, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. Now here's some of the reasons why the scripture says that. But we should do it whether or not these are explained to us, whether or not we understand it, trusting God and knowing that God's ways are right and God's ways are best, that there's wisdom behind it, and seeing the things that we can avoid in this life just by being obedient to that. So Jacob had done his brother wrong. This is not a situation where it's, you know, sort of and maybe and 50-50. He absolutely had done his brother wrong, and he knew it. So the realization of this had been weighing on him for many, many years now. And we know that Jacob was not one that spent time thinking negative thoughts routinely. But fears that are in the subconscious, they don't go away by themselves. And they don't always just fade over time like memories can do. And we can see this in how Jacob is reacting when he hears that his brother Esau is on his way to meet him with 400 of his men. All these years have went by, and he's been dealing with this fear of meeting his brother. So Jacob's fear that he's experiencing, of course, we know that it's self-inflicted. In other words, it's his own actions that were the cause of this fear of reprisal from his brother. And as we saw last time, we know that Jacob was absolutely ordained to have that birthright. There's no question about it. God said before either son was born, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. The older shall serve the younger. So we know Jacob was ordained to have it. And we know that the desire that he had down in his heart for that birthright was also likewise ordained of God. It's not just something, it's not a whim, it's not something that somebody talks us into. You either have that desire down on the inside or you don't. But we don't know exactly why God allowed Jacob to obtain it in such a way as he went about it, a way that was ungodly, obviously. But we also know that God intended to show us things about many things when he wrote these things out in people's lives. And as these things are being lived out, there's so much that's being expressed to us and communicated to us that's between the lines. So we find that Jacob he's smitten down in his heart because of the way that he's treated his brother. And this has weighed on him. He's been carrying this weight around with him for many, many years now. And we know that there's a pattern that exists throughout time that is, it's a pattern that when certain ones find favor with God, others become jealous of that. And they often express that jealousy in one way or another. And we know that Isaac saw what had taken place in his own family with his brother Ishmael and how it had driven that family apart. And no doubt, as he's reflecting on these things, no doubt Isaac wanted to see the rift that was in his family with his two boys. He wants to see this rift healed. And he didn't want to see things continuing on as they had for so many years now. There's a separation that's taken place in the family. You see, Isaac had personal experience with this because of his brother Ishmael. They were both sons of the very same father, and they were both promised of God to Abraham. Abraham was promised that he'd be the father of many nations, not just through the promised son Isaac. So two brothers were at odds, and Isaac must have seen the similarity with his own experience with his half-brother as he watched these other two boys grow up and become men. You see, Isaac was born in his father's house in his father's old age. And Ishmael preceded him by, some 12 years or so. And Ishmael had already been told for 12 years now by his father that he was the chosen one of God. Think about it. Just like the church that existed all along was told that they're the elect of God. Until another church comes along. Until another work comes along. God pours out his spirit, begins to do something he's not doing in the lodge. So can you imagine what it must have been like for Ishmael to have already come to the age of accountability, as it were, to have been coached by his mom and coached by his dad to believe that he was the chosen of God to be the next head of the clan? He was the chosen of God to be the priest of the clan. He was the chosen of God to have a double portion of his father's inheritance. He was chosen of God to be of the direct lineage that the Messiah would come through. Then all of a sudden, there's an outpouring of God on a younger generation that exceeds anything that the firstborn generation had experienced, so to speak. I hope you're listening. And jealousy comes into the picture. So imagine, if you can tonight, imagine believing all of your life that all you have to do is believe what the prophet Abraham said about you. All you have to do is believe that, regardless of whether or not you've met the God of Abraham. Well, I believe Abraham is God's prophet. I believe God gave the promise to Abraham. I believe that I'm the next in line. That's all there is to it. Then along comes a little brat. A little half-brother, Isaac, that's now getting all of the attention that was previously only on Ishmael. Imagine that. There was nobody but Ishmael. Now there's this little brat. Ishmael's stepmother, Sarah, she's repented, no doubt, of getting ahead of God and trying to bring the promise to pass through another church, through another woman. And now Abraham and Sarah, their revelation has progressed together, and they see that Isaac is, in fact, the promised son of the clan. And so Isaac finds himself born into a family where he is both loved and hated at the same time. From the moment that he comes forth from his mother's womb. Kind of sounds like us. Sons and daughters of God. The devil's after you from the moment you're born. But God loves you before you were born. So there's jealousy now. There's friction that's between him and his brother from the very day that he's born. Happy birthday. And it's a paradox that God allows Isaac then to do the very same thing when he's allowed to favor Esau over Jacob. The pattern's repeating. Jacob has witnessed the same kind of drama being played out between he and his half-brother, being played out again between Isaac. He's seeing it now being played out between these two full brothers. This is closer to home, right? At least you could look back at Isaac and Ishmael and say, they were from different churches, though they believed the same message. But these had the same mother. Same father? It didn't get any closer to this. And so recall that Abraham had taught his servants that Ishmael was to be the one that the Messiah would come through. This upset the apple cart for everybody. Recall that Abraham cried out to God saying, "Oh, that Ishmael would live before thee." And Isaac bore that in his heart to know that God preferred him over his half-brother. And we know that churches have acted in many different ways throughout the ages in thinking that they are preferred of God over others, when in fact they aren't. So Isaac must have thought, surely it won't be this way in my own family with my own children. He might have thought, with us, it's different. In my case, we were half-brothers, but, Ishmael's mother was Egyptian after all, so we can kind of explain that away a little bit. But maybe with my sons, it'll be different. You see, we know that one of them will be chosen over the other to bear the blessings of the firstborn. But maybe there won't be the same kind of division in the family because they're of both the same mother and father. So they'll both be godly. My kids will be godly because they were raised in church. And the younger one will accept this because he's godly too. And the older one will treat the younger as an older brother does, he'll be kind and... No, that's not how an older brother does. And since the older one is chosen, he'll be godly towards the younger brother. What book is he reading out of? What nursery story is this? Maybe the outcome will be different because both will find favor with God, though they won't have the same position or the same inheritance, but maybe it'll be different this time. After all, Ishmael received a blessing also, didn't he? Though he was not chosen of God as I am, though he was not chosen for the same position, but he was blessed. But Isaac had to see early on the differences that existed between his two sons. And this hope probably began to wane very early on. A part of him probably was saying, oh no, surely this isn't going to be like it was between me and my brother. But we see that it was. So we find Jacob is, he's found a way to buy this birthright from his brother Esau, and now many years have passed and he's coming back home. And let's look at what Paul has to say about the situation that Moses spoke of between what took place between Jacob and Esau. And remember that God is just. How many can say amen to that tonight? God is just. His ways are right. Though we don't understand all of his ways, there's a whole lot we don't understand, but we trust him. And we trust that his sovereign ways are right. And since God knows exactly what he's doing, and since he's the director and the composer of this great drama of redemption, God can absolutely just be dealing with a man once and only once, and then cut that man off based on that one opportunity that that man turned down. You might look at it and think that's not fair, or God doesn't do that with this one, so why'd God do that to that one? But friends, whether God dealt with that man once or whether he dealt with that man 1,000 times, God knows that the result would be the same. And that's what we need to see here tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Paul said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. This is something that we should always be on the lookout for. Bitterness. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be, listen to how Paul speaks of this beloved of his father Isaac. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no peace, no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. That word would here, friends, it means to desire or to wish. He was desiring or wishing for a blessing. He wasn't tore up over the birthright. He was tore up over the blessing that comes with the birthright. His desire now was for his father through the flesh to restore to him the physical blessings of the flesh. And that's what he's looking for. He's thinking, my daddy can still give me this blessing. You see, Esau actually wished to rule the family of Abraham without a birthright. He wished for a position without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if we were to put it in today's terms. I want a lord over other people without having to die out myself. I want a lord over the people. I want this position. I want respect. I want people to look to me. I want power. I want authority without having to go down to an old-fashioned altar and die out and pay a price. So he's thinking, my daddy can still do this for me. But God said, I refuse you. So what I want you to keep in mind as we continue to go through this, friends, is that he's not crying over the birthright. He never cried over the birthright. He's crying over the blessing. He's crying over what comes with it. He wants to be the boss. He wants to boss people around. He wants power. He wants authority. He wants people to answer to him. He wants riches. He wants all the earthly blessings that comes with a heavenly position. Now, friends, we know that a person can backslide and repent and find fellowship with God, be restored again. In fact, we all backslide some level all the time. It doesn't affect our salvation. It affects our fellowship. And we can repent and that, and it's restored, right? But that's not what we're dealing with here. This is a different category altogether, so don't get confused over this. This is when the word is plainly presented to a person, and the person knowingly turns it down with no regrets. You say, but Esau regretted that decision. Be careful. He didn't later decide that the birthright meant everything to him. No. What he regretted was that the blessing that came with the birthright was not him, not his. But he didn't regret not having the birthright itself. And Jacob, on the other hand, he didn't desire the birthright, as far as we know, because he wanted first and foremost the blessing. He wanted the birthright. Listen, friends, I didn't want God to save me, heal me, deliver me, restore me. I didn't want that because I wanted a position. I wasn't looking for that because I wanted to lord over people. I wasn't looking for that because I wanted to be a priest or a king. I wanted that because that was my God-given right, my God-given position. That's what God wanted for me. And I wanted what God wanted for me. I wanted to be right in His sight. I wanted to be in my place that He called me to be in. But guess what? If you are in that place, these other things will come with it. You will have authority. You will be blessed. You'll have a position in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you will be blessed on this earth as well as in heaven. But that's not why you do it. It comes with it. So it was the birthright that Jacob desired above everything. We won't get into it tonight, but the next time we look at it, it'll be proven to us without a shadow of a doubt that that was his goal and purpose all along. And Esau disdained that birthright. Esau never held in his thinking. There was never in his heart a desire for this birthright above everything else. I'm sure the rich young ruler that Jesus dealt with, he must have gotten to the place that he was sorry that he didn't choose eternal life over the things of this life at some point in time after the things of this life ran out for him. But he still didn't desire to follow after the Lord with a greater desire than he had for the things of this world. That's the difference, friends. It's, as the scripture says, it'll be here in the last days, they will have a love of the things of this world and other things greater than the love of God. Not that they don't love God. They love these other things above the things of God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You can't tell them they don't love God. Of course they do. They just love pleasures more than God. But a true son or daughter of God, they love God over the things of this world. And God will give you blessings from the things of this world. It just comes with it, but you're not seeking after it. It's part of your inheritance. So, as we see played out time and time again, many people are sorry when they get caught doing what was wrong. But most of the time, what they're sorry about is how things turned out. What they're sorry about is that they got caught. What they're sorry about is that they can't have it both ways. They're not sorry for the desire that they still have for what it was that they did to go after. They still have that desire. They don't say, oh, you know, I'm so sorry that I lusted after the things of this world so bad that I robbed and I murdered somebody. No, I'm sorry that I got caught. I'm sorry that it turned out this way. I'm sorry that I didn't get away with it. Genesis 27, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here I am. Oh, they had such a relationship. Daddy loved him so much, friends. After the natural, if you and I were there, I mean, we're reading about this, and it's hard for us to kind of get a flavor of this. But why would Isaac, a son of God, why would Isaac, a prophet, why would he favor Esau over Jacob? Why would that be? Well, because there must have been some things about Esau that were favorable. Come on, mom and dad. Oh, he's such a good boy. You know, he never gets in trouble. And, you know, he's so nice. And the old ladies think he's so cute. And he's always there to open the door for them. And he's always bringing home venison. And, oh, he's just such a good boy. Oh, surely he's the one that's going to head up this family. Surely he's the one that's going to be the priest of the family. Surely he's the one that the Messiah is going to come through. That little boy, Jacob, he's a sissy. He's always hanging out with his mom. I can't get him to hunt. I can't get him to, you know, he's daydreaming. He's kind of hanging around. He's kind of, you know, gardening. And, you know, it's good that he's growing the potatoes, but these flowers, what's the preoccupation with that? He needs to get out more. He and I, we just don't have a whole lot in common. He's different from his brother. Surely God's going to take this responsible one, this admired one. Besides, he's a good-looking guy. A little hairy, but, you know. It came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here I am, daddy. And he said, behold now, I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow. Go out in the field and take me some venison. We're going to have a nice celebration here. Make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Why don't you bless me and then I'll bless you. And let's get this done before I die. Because I'm probably not going to live too much longer. He lived another 40 years. The prophet Isaac preferred the wrong boy after the flesh. Come on, friends. This is written in the Bible. It was for a purpose, but it's in the Bible. He preferred the wrong boy after the flesh. And many times people will prefer the wrong church after the flesh. They'll look at the little Pentecostal by experience group that has a guitar and a flute and they don't have a grand piano.
Right? A little bitty place that they're meeting in. And they'll prefer the great big stained glass windowed mausoleum. Right? Come on, friends. It's more attractive. And to the natural mind, it looks like it's going to produce more. It's got everything going for it. If you look at it after the flesh. That's part of why this pattern is here for us. But you see, the birthright was already established and it couldn't be reversed. But Isaac had every intention of giving this carnal man the blessing. And probably deep down inside, he's thinking, God's going to honor this. The anointing will come down. This boy will receive the blessing. And that'll be it, the end of this. I can die in peace. But God, through his sovereignty, he wouldn't allow that to happen. So Esau got a little excited, no doubt, because, you know, he still doesn't care about the birthright. He still doesn't want the Holy Ghost. But he wants a position in heavenly places. In other words, he wants the power. He wants the authority that comes with being a quickened son or daughter of God by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He wants the blessings that comes with a new birth and your position in the body of Christ. But he wants it without a new birth. He wants to go around the new birth and obtain the blessings. Are we listening? He wants a name it and claim it kind of a gospel. He wants a prosperity gospel. And he wants power and authority over other people. He wants the blessings of the new birth by just believing that God sent a prophet. And him not having to pay a price. He's no doubt thinking, you know, Daddy says he's going to go off the scene, but the prophet's going to come back one day and he'll take me in. I don't need to come the same way as these Holy Ghost, Holy Roller other people do. I'll just come because I love Daddy so much. I'll just come because I love the prophet. I'll just come because I say amen to every word. But I'm not paying a price myself. I don't have to. There's no need for me to go that way. I have no desire to go that way. I don't care if I don't know God as long as I know Daddy. As long as I know brother so-and-so. As long as I have this relationship with the church. Why isn't he crying out to God? So Esau gets his weapons and he starts to head out and but Rebekah overhears this. Now, we don't find any place where the Bible said that Jacob was craving after the blessing. But his mother knew what it meant if he didn't get the blessing to go along with the position. So she knew, you know what, he must have this blessing that's coming through the prophet from God. He must have this blessing to go with the position, to go with the birthright. So Jacob says, but Mama, if I do this, it's going to bring a curse on me. And she says, let your curse be upon me. And she tells Jacob, here's what you need to do to get this blessing. Genesis 27, verse 18. And he came unto his father, and he said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who art thou? My son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. Now, there's no way that Isaac is going to knowingly give this to Jacob. He just is convinced that it belongs to Esau. But God's not going to allow him to give it to Esau. So something has to take place. So Jacob pretended to be Esau. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee. Sit and eat of my venison, that thou shalt, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? That was fast. And he said, well, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Whew. Come on, friends. Put yourself into this. You're watching this scene. You're probably thinking, there ain't no way God's going to honor that. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Everything about this guy. He's a shyster. Look at how he's behaving. Look at his outward condition. There ain't no way God's going to choose this guy. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. He's going to go by feelings. That's what he's been going by all this time. His feelings are for Esau. And his feelings are that Esau should get this. So now let me feel you to make sure that you're Esau. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him. Recall that he had that sheepskin over his arms, and his father felt that and thought, yep, that's my hairy son. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him. The church wants to go by feelings. The believer wants to hear his voice. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. So he went by feelings instead of by the voice. He recognized the voice, truly. He discerned the voice. My sheep will know my voice. Another they will not follow. He recognized the voice as Jacob, but he went by feelings instead. He went by senses. He went by the smell, the touch, the feel, the emotions. Verse 22. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because he's going by feeling. He discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? He said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he did drink. We already know that Jacob was a good cook. He got to his brother through cooking. Somehow he, maybe his mother taught him, I don't know, but somehow he learned to cook this venison just the way that Esau would have done it. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. Brother Branham tells us that Isaac was both physically and spiritually blind at that moment, and yet still a son of God. Listen to this. In time of a decision, he says, did you ever think of Isaac when Esau and Jacob came up to this mighty prophet of the Lord, sitting there physically blind and at that time spiritually blind? And Jacob had placed a piece of sheepskin around his neck and wore Esau's coat so he'd smell like the fields. And his father, with his prophetic hands laid on his son, was spiritually deceived by his son, yet being a prophet. How did Elijah, the mighty man of God, when the Shunammite woman came rushing in weeping Elijah knew that she was troubled. And he said, God has kept it from me. So the time has been allotted to every man to make his decision, whether he's a preacher or a prophet or a church member or whatever more, he's got to make a decision. God doesn't reveal everything to his prophets. They are men of like passions, as the scripture says. So Jacob was being a deceiver, as his very name declared. And you and I, we will realize before we leave this world, friends, that it's all the grace of God. There's nothing in this that you merited. You will realize it is all the grace of God. Because there's not going to be a single one that takes a body change. There's not going to be a single one that steps into that other dimension that believes that it was because of something that they did. It's all the grace of God. And since you know that, you want to do whatever you can to please Him. Out of your great love for Him. But you will never look at it as God's wages to you for your works. You're not earning anything unless you go to hell. The wages of sin is death. You'll earn that. Not you, because you're not going to go to hell. You say, how do I know? Well, if you are, don't tell me. I don't want to believe that you're going there. Because you got to reject this. You got to reject life. So you will never, ever, ever look at it as God's wages to you and then look at somebody else and think, well, if you just would have done what I did, and since you didn't, we're going to show we don't have any grace or mercy for you. And we're going to speak for God and say He doesn't either. Listen, you didn't save them. It isn't your blood that was shed for them. You won't even live for them, let alone die for them. Throw them under the bus for any old thing. When you realize the grace of God in your life, if there's a breath in somebody's body, you'll do whatever you can to go after that person. You won't look at it. It won't be works-based, friends. You make it works-based and you make yourself the creator. I'm going to preach that until everybody believes it. We might have to hear it a few times. Well, if I could just be good enough for God. You can't. Well, if I could just stop this or that, has nothing to do with it. He died for you while you were a sinner. If it wasn't for mercy or grace tonight, friends, no flesh would be saved. There's none righteous, not one. Where do we get this idea? Somehow we got all cleaned up and somehow we cleaned ourselves up and so somehow we're earning it. If you're cleaned up, it's only because He cleaned you up. But you didn't earn that and you're not earning anything else. It's the grace of God. Lest any man should boast. If I make it Jesus Christ plus anything else. And young people, this is how the devil gets over on you. How do I know it? Because that's how he used to get over on me. He'll point to you everything that you do wrong. And he'll say, God doesn't love you. But why are we allowing him to tell us what God thinks about us? He tells us, you know, you're really my son. Well, if I am, why do I hate you? Devil. Right? I don't want to serve you. I don't want to be like you. I don't like your ways. Why is there a desire in my heart to be like Jesus? Why is there a desire in my heart to be clean? Why do I sing, create in me a clean heart, O God? Why do I pray, God, renew a right spirit within me? Wash me. And if you wash me, I'll be white like snow. Only you can cleanse me. Only you can separate me from my sin. Only you can redeem me. Only you can reach down and take something that's ugly and make it pretty. Only you can change me. You alone can do this if you choose to. And Lord, if you've chosen to do this, how blessed I am. How favored I am. But I'm not going to go around and use that to lord over other people. In fact, I'm going to do just the opposite. I'm going to recognize how blessed I am. And I'm going to proclaim it. And I'm going to try to find as many as I can to enjoy this very same opportunity and blessing. We don't have to. Come on, friends. Let's quit playing church. As we've been getting into, as we started to get into on Sunday, make this your church. And part of making it your church is to quit playing church. You're not coming here to check a box. You're not coming here for religious duty. You're not coming here to declare how you want things done. You're coming here to worship Him. And if the person next to you doesn't want to worship Him, what's that to you? You worship God. If the person next to you is critical, if the person next to you goes out with a list of all the things that are wrong, you just say, well, I don't understand what your problem is because I came to worship God and I met with Him and He reassured me and He spoke to me and He comforted me and He set me free from this and set me free from that and He held me close and He encouraged me. He gave me hope. I was thinking about ending my life, but now I want to live. I came in here thinking, what's the use? But when I go out there, I'm ready to face tomorrow because of what He's done for me. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Don't make it about anything else. It's all about Him and you. All the church comings and goings is because people aren't getting connected with Him. He'll never disappoint you. How many knows that? I'll disappoint you. Other people will disappoint you. He will never disappoint you. But you're not coming here so that I can be pleased with you. You're coming because of Him. And He promised to meet you. Amen. And He is. Amen. And how people can come to church and miss it is beyond me. I get how the Esau's could do that. Because they're not interested in it. If it wasn't for the mercy and the grace of God, where would I be? I wouldn't be alive. I don't know where you'd be. I'd have been dead in my 20s. Because I did not want to live. Now not only do I want to live, I really want to live. I don't want just this life, but this more abundant life. And I want others to receive this very same thing.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Don't make it Jesus Christ plus anything else. If you've got a rule book tonight, throw it out. What am I supposed to do? Whatever He puts on your heart. He said, I'll write these rules on your heart now. I don't want you to have some cold, dead, formal, sterile, hard law. I'm going to write it on your heart. Oh, but what if I can't keep it? Well, I'm going to come down and live in you. And I'm going to cause you to keep it. Verse 27, and He came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him. And he said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Still going by feelings, isn't he? Still going by the natural senses. You know, my mom had a chest that was made out of cedar. We just called it a fancy word, cedar chest. And that chest was, I don't know when she got it, maybe as a young girl. I don't know when she got it. I don't know if it was, you know, for her dowry, for her wedding, whatever. All I know is it was always there the whole time. And we moved from state to state to state, house to house, and that cedar chest went with us. And it was a chest that people would store things in to try to keep them fresh. And being cedar, the smell of that cedar would then permeate whatever was stored in the chest, such that it smelled like cedar, and that's a pleasant smell. And I think there's something about what's given off, the outgassing of that cedar that moths don't like, so it helps from that standpoint. And of course, cedar is a wood that's not going to, it's not as easily prone to insects boring into it, and it's not going to rot as easily. It's pretty hardy wood. So the smell would permeate through it. Well, in Jacob's time, the clothes that they wore would be stored in a place where there's herbs and flowers that were put there so that the clothes smelled fresh. And so, of course, they would smell like the field. And so the scent that was on his brother's clothes changed the scent that Isaac smelled that was the scent of Jacob. In other words, he didn't smell the world on him, if we're to put this in natural terms. Yet he smelled the world that smelled like Esau. It was the change of garment. It was the change of the coat that brought him to the place where he could receive this blessing. And I hope somebody catches this tonight. Because it was the garment of Jesus. It was the very blood of Jesus that he exchanged for our filthy rags and put his garment of righteousness upon us, that caused the Lord to fall upon you and to bring you into his presence. And that's what it took to bring, to cause Isaac to fall over Jacob, because he was not seeing Jacob, the outward man, but he was coming in contact with this other garment. So notice, the wrong boy has found himself in the presence of his father by deception. But the anointing of God is real. The anointing of God is genuine. The anointing of God is upon this prophet. And the wheels of prophecy begin to turn. God says, now the blessing is going to come forth. I've been waiting for this time. I predestinated this time. Before the foundation of the world, I said that the blessing would be upon this one. And here it comes. Therefore, God give thee, he says, the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Imagine how Jacob must have felt right about this time. The manner in which he got it was by deception. But the anointing was genuine. And the prophecy was genuine. And the wheels of prophecy were turning. And the prophecy came through God's chosen mouthpiece. And it was not after Isaac's flesh. And Jacob will look back over this moment time and time and time again. Verse 29, listen to this. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee. Of course, this is speaking of a man, and it's speaking of a lineage. It's speaking of a nation. His name is going to be changed to Israel. Oh. Let thy mother's sons bow down before thee, to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee. Blessed be he that blesseth thee. Do you realize that same prophecy is true for the bride of Jesus Christ? That same prophecy is true for the church, the true church of the living God. I will make you priests and kings. I will make these foolish virgins come and bow before your feet. I will make you lords over nations and over people. Here's the blessing that's coming with the position, that's coming with the promise of the firstborn. Let people serve thee and nations bow to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee. Blessed be he that blesseth thee. Friends, when this strikes you, you'll pray for people. When somebody despitefully uses you, you'll pray for them. Because you'll realize God's laws are his laws. God's word is his word. Jesus said, look, you can say all manner of evil against me. I'll forgive you. But say one word. Be careful how you treat these little ones. Say one word against my bride. When I come and I anoint them with my spirit, say one word against it, you're done. Now Esau would have gotten this blessing of Abraham had Rebekah not overheard. Let me put it another way. Isaac would have been intent on putting this blessing upon Esau. We know he wouldn't have got it. Somehow, God would have intervened. But what I want you to see is that Isaac was dead set on this. The Lord was telling Jacob, okay, you crave for this blessing of the firstborn. You crave for this inheritance of the firstborn, this position. You crave for it. You desired it. But now here's the blessing that comes with it. I will be with you, no matter who's against you. Friends, don't we have the same blessing tonight? Didn't Jesus pray the same thing? Didn't he tell us the very same thing? I'll be with you, even in you. I'll never leave you alone. You'll never be alone. I will go with you. I will bless you. I will give you peace. I will comfort you. I will provide. Can't we let him be God tonight? Can't we let our focus be on Jesus Christ living tonight? And not some story about religion. All the stories about religion are to point us and to cause us to recognize the one that's here tonight. Because the word has already vindicated it. We have to have something to go by. The word has given us something to go by and it's been proven. But the whole point of it. Friends, we can memorize the whole Bible, believe the whole thing. But if we don't meet him, what's this all about? What's it for? I'm not in this to be a song leader or a janitor or anything. A pastor. That's not why I'm in it. It just so happens that I have a position in the body. But that isn't why I'm in this. I don't come to church because I want a position. I come because of him. Meanwhile, let's change the scene here for just a moment. He's out hunting. Oh, we know he's not a Tiny Tim, so he's not tiptoeing through the tulips, but I can imagine that he's rejoicing. It's all been set up. It's been waiting for this day. His heart has been heavy because of what took place between him and his brother. But he's going to get what he really is after without having to pay a price. Daddy's going to give it to him. All he's got to do is make a nice meal for him. So he's got these thoughts about getting this blessing without paying a price. Getting a position in the church without dying out first. Come on, friends. You know what happens when that happens? You do. You've seen it so many times. A person that gets a position without dying out, if there isn't something down on the inside that's just driving in them for that birth, they'll never go down to an altar. They'll never die out because they would have to admit that They didn't have the Holy Ghost all this time. What's that going to do to their prestige? And that's really the important thing. Oh, I know people don't want to hear this, but wake up. You know, it's... If you don't realize there's a war on right now, you'll find out, but it'll be too late. The rest of us have been fighting a battle ever since Jesus came into our soul. Ever since he became, I was born into a battle. I was hated and I was loved at the same time. Don't fall for political correctness. That's a trick of the devil. There's just a couple of laws on the books that have to be changed, and you'll see the Catholic Church do what they did during the Dark Ages. That's a quote. You'll see blood running through the streets. That old murderous spirit hasn't died. Verse 29. Oh, wait a minute. So maybe for Esau, maybe for the first time since he was a little boy, he's momentarily distracted by his thoughts as he's on a hunt. Maybe he missed a deer. Maybe he missed this or that because he's already counting his chickens before they hatch, so to speak. He's probably already choosing his new room that he's going to move into, you know? And he's already perhaps picturing himself giving orders. And there's certain ones that come to mind. Well, I've put up with this long enough. I'm going to tell them this is how it is. And he might have even been imagining a few moments of charity and grand gestures, you know, that will accompany his newfound wealth. Because he's going to get this double portion of his daddy's inheritance. You know, like people do when they dream about winning the lottery. Oh, when I do it, I'm going to give you a million this and a million that. Well, you haven't won it, but how much are you willing to give me today? Nothing. Okay, I see. So more makes you generous. If you're a weasel, you'll still be a weasel. If you're selfish, you'll still be selfish. Oh, no, it isn't that, Brother Doug. I just can't afford to right now. Well, you'll say the same thing when you got millions. Because you'll already have that spent. You don't think so? I remember, you know, going to school and Sister Baker and I just kind of slugging it out. I'm not complaining, but, you know, just slugging it out as we're trying to make ends meet living in California where it's expensive. And I remember little town Santa Maria. It wasn't too far from where we lived in Lompoc. What is that, like 15, 20 miles, something like that? Seemed like, you know, that was a long ways to us. We drive further than that to go to church these days, you know. Anyway, I remember this couple that was about our age. You know, you kind of, things catch your eye, catch your interest when it involves other people in life that are kind of, you know, similar circumstances maybe or similar age or whatever. So it was a couple that was, you know, working hard for a living, didn't have a whole lot, and they won the lottery, right? And I forget how much it was, you know. I mean, it wasn't like millions. It was like, I don't know, 50,000, 100,000, whatever. It was a good, it was nothing to laugh at, you know. I mean, it was a good, if you handled it right, you could do some good things with it, right? Well, they went out and bought that Trans Am that I would have bought. So I'm living vicariously through them. Yep, that's what I would have done, you know. Instead of this old beater that I got to pray every time I start it up. And people, when I come to a traffic light, people roll their windows up. Because I'm burning more oil than I am gas. Instead of measuring miles per gallon of gas, it's miles per gallon of oil. I'm not exaggerating. Ask Sister Baker when she ran it out of oil. Oh, that wasn't nice. Well, it wasn't long, and
this couple is divorced. I mean, they were seemingly happily married until they won the lottery. Now they get all this stuff that if God wanted them to have it, if they had the character to handle it, they'd have it. But they didn't have the character. And the next thing you know, they're at one another's throats. And they get a divorce. And guess what? The wife sues the husband. Says, I want half of that. He's like, too late. I spent it all. Right? And he's so happy about it. Until he wins the lottery again. You can't make this stuff up. And when he won it again, the court ordered him to give those winnings to the wife. So there is some justice. No doubt Esau had thoughts about, I'm going to be the Lord, but I'll be a good Lord. You know? Verse 29, let people serve thee, nations bow down to thee, be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blessed thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Uh-oh. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. Now, what I want you to notice here, friends, is that on the outside, everything about this man is real. Everything. But on the inside, he's an imposter. Just like the priests in the days of Jesus. He said, you whitewashed sepulchers. Outside, all whited up, all washed, but inside full of old dry bones. But the opposite was true about Jacob. Down on the inside was something that was genuine, and on the outside was what was false. That's the story of you and I. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, no doubt there was his voice probably rose up a little bit, caught in his throat a little bit because he's recognizing the voice. Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. And he said, who? Well, where is he that has taken the venison and brought it to me? And I've eaten of all. And this took place before you came. And I blessed him. Where is that guy? Yea. Listen to this. And he shall be blessed. This man's a prophet. He may have been blind spiritually and physically at the time, but he's still a prophet. And when that anointing came on him, he knew that he was put himself into neutral. And he knew that that was God. And he knew that what came out of his lips was not the lips, but what a father wanted to give to a son. This is what God wanted to give to the promised son of the family. The inspiration has left him at this point. The physical part is what remains. He's nervous. The physical part is troubled because the physical part expected things to turn out completely different. And he knew that the giving of the blessing was not by his own words, but it was the word of the Lord. He knew there nothing could turn that around. Aren't you glad?
Let's see what Paul had to say about it. Now, we know that when he spoke these words, that Isaac didn't have a revelation of what was going on, but we know that he caught the revelation. God revealed it to him afterwards. Well, how do we know it? Let's read from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. Paul says, by faith. Somebody say, by faith. Faith is a revelation. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And Esau, notice the order there, because later he blesses Esau, concerning things to come. So it wasn't until after the blessing was pronounced on Jacob that the revelation of what God was actually doing came to Isaac. And Isaac had a peace about it. It must have also struck him right about that time that the same thing had taken place with him and his brother. And this was now repeating, where one was picked and chosen, and yet the blessing went on the other one. Verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. Friends, a bitter cry won't get you anywhere with God. In fact, it'll drive the Spirit of God away from you. This is a lashing out kind of a cry. This is a spoiled brat kind of a cry. Bitter. This is, I didn't get my way. He cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. And he said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O Father. Now, usually this kind of a guy, he's the kind of a guy that doesn't believe in emotion. But now it's entirely emotion. It's amazing to me how many can just so belittle emotion and say that your religion shouldn't have any emotions associated with it. But when they're not happy, that's all you get is their emotion. Notice he's not calling on God, but he's calling on the feelings of his daddy. And he still has no remorse over the birthright. That's not what this is about. And the same thing that happened then repeats, and it's repeating again today. It's there for our example. That's why it's in the Old Testament. That's why Paul brought it up again in the New Testament. That's why it's in the church ages. There are many that have rejected the Holy Ghost in this day that will cry out for the blessing to no avail. You see, they've sold out their birthright for easy believing. They've swapped something else for their birthright. Well, I want all the blessings that comes with being a born-again son or daughter of God. I want authority. I want power. I want this. I want that. I want respect. I want all the blessings that are spoken of in the New Testament. But I don't want to pay a price for it. They've sold out their birthright for something else. So Esau cries and he cries and he cries. And of course, his crying is trying to pull on the heartstrings of his daddy. Pulling on his emotion again. And so he starts to reason with his father now. He's accusing his brother before the throne, if you will, before the priest of the family. He said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. Jacob now has that blessing. Isaac says, he came in with subtlety. He's going to go through the first, second, and third pull about what kind of a brother he has. Jacob now has that blessing. And he also has a brother that hates his guts. He has someone that will hate him because he found favor and Esau didn't.
Kind of sounds like Cain and Abel, doesn't it? Didn't Cain hate Abel so bad that God said, look, I'll bless you too. If you just, you know, if you just do intellectually what your brother did, won't there be a place for you too? Not same place, but won't there be something for you? Nah, his heart was filled with hate now. So, if you will, if we bring it up into our day, Esau sees the joy, he sees the peace, he sees the rest, and he also sees the power and the authority that comes with being a Holy Ghost-filled believer. And since it's too late for Esau, he makes it his life's mission to kill the one that now has it instead. But the sad part is, Esau had first dibs on it. He had first rights to it. Anybody listening tonight? But he turned it down. The Pentecostals, the apostolics in our day, they were given the opportunity first to receive what was just beyond the open door between the sixth and seventh church ages. Those of you that were with us in the church age series, you can say amen to that. Went through that in great detail. But they swapped it for something else, just as Esau did. They swapped it for a better class of people. They swapped it for an organization. They swapped it for trying to put a clean face on it, get rid of these little illiterates. And they swapped it for pushing the emotion and any kind of feelings out. They swapped it for something else. They swapped it for speaking in tongues. The Pentecostals did. The apostolics swapped it for works. Well, we'll just keep all these things, and then God has to. He doesn't have to do nothing. You're not going to earn nothing from him. Verse 36. Friends, these things have to be preached. Amen. And if you have the Holy Ghost, you'll say amen. Amen. And if that made you mad, you can still get the Holy Ghost. Verse 36. Genesis chapter 27, verse 36. I'll pull over here in just a moment. We're only about halfway done, but I'll pull over anyway. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? Meaning deceiver. Friends, he's got a case here. For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Of course, he's not explaining what he did. How he quickly and readily and without any remorse swapped it. He took away my birthright. And behold, now he had taken away my blessing. And he said, listen to this now. Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Doesn't sound like he's really tore up over what was supposed to be his. He just wants a blessing. Look, I don't care. Is there a second blessing for me? A third? Can't you bless me too? I'll settle for a secondary blessing. I won't. I won't settle for a good church. I want a good church, but I won't settle for that. I won't settle for a robe choir. I won't say I want one, but I won't settle for orderly families. I want those things. I believe they come with it. But I'm not settling for any of that. I won't settle for anything less than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and a personal walk with him, because that's my promise. That's my inheritance. That's my position. Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Just have the church pray for a pink Cadillac. Friends, we've lived this. I don't know whether the people realized it or not, but we've had people over the years bring in prayer requests. And the prayer requests, I've got this money problem, I got that money problem.
I got this or that. Yeah, it's a crooked deal that you made. And now you're praying that somehow it'll all work out. I've robbed this one to pay that one, and I've done this and I've done that. If you're sitting there thinking, oh, I know who you're talking about, you don't know. And it doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. What I'm trying to show you, if I can talk about Esau, then I can bring it into our day. There are people that will come and they want you to pray for their money problem to be fixed so that they can go off and cause another money problem. It's absolutely the truth. Oh, we've got such faith. Let's name it and claim it and all that. Well, then quit living like a devil. You just want a blessing while you're living the life that you want to live. That's true, friends. Oh, settle for a secondary blessing. Just don't you have something for me, Papa? Look, I'll just take a position before the people. I realize I'm not going to go down to an old-fashioned altar and die out like everybody else. Just give me a position with some honor and some respect. And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy Lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I now do unto thee, my son? What are you asking me for? This is done. And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Notice, he's not asking, is there a second chance to get the Holy Ghost? Is there another way for me to get what I was born to receive, but I turned down? No, he wants a carnal blessing. And so many of the organizations in our day, that's all they want. Verse 39, and Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. Well, that sounds pretty good, don't it? But what I want you to notice here, Moses gave us few words, and every one of those words have meaning. What I want you to notice is that the blessing to Jacob was the same thing, but it was in a reverse order. It was the dew of heaven first, and then the fatness of the earth, right? But Esau was a carnal man, and so the blessing is to the earthly first, because that's what the carnal man is desiring, the things of the world. Name it and claim it. Bless me this way, that way, natural. But with Jacob, it's the blessings of heaven first. In other words, I want the revealed word of heaven. I'm not looking for a Cadillac. I want to know God. I want my position in heavenly places. I want to know who I am. I want to know where my name is written, not on the earth, but in heaven. I want to know God myself. I want my position. I want the revealed word. With that comes the blessings here on the earth. So Esau's getting what he wants in the order that he wants it, and so is Jacob. There are earthly blessings, obviously, for Jacob also, but in the right order. Once again, we aren't looking for the birthright and the blessing of the birthright so that we can be blessed in the things of this life. It's the heavenly treasures that we're desiring. And it's the heavenly treasures that we're possessing tonight. How many can say amen to that? So we know also that this is being spoken to Esau concerning his offspring. Because as far as we know, Esau was never, Jacob was never Esau's Lord. But we know that the offspring, that one was Lord over the other. The fulfillment was through the seed. It was through the Edomites. Verse 40, and by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. This is his offspring, are going to serve the offspring of Isaac. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. This is speaking of the Edomites. And the yoke was broken through the Edomites later on. And where are the Edomites today? The seed of the Edomites got watered down to, you can't even find it. Yet where's the seed of Jacob? Verse 41. Oh my. And Esau hated Jacob. Can you imagine coming to church with hate in your heart? You imagine coming to church not only with hate in your heart, but hating people in the church. Esau hated Jacob. Why? Because God blessed him. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, but as soon as he's gone, I will slay my brother Jacob. Friends, that murderous spirit still exists around the truth today. Wherever the truth is at, that same murderous, there's a Jacob and there's an Esau. Those two spirits, why do we have to discern the two spirits within the framework of the church? So that we can withstand the Antichrist one? So that Satan's absolutely thwarted? And I'm here to tell you tonight, it's always been a murderous spirit. It always will be a murderous spirit. It doesn't mean that they're going to slay the true seed of God with a sword, perhaps. But they will do all they can to assassinate their character. And all because God blessed them. All because the anointing is on them. They'll cast shadows over their motives. Friends, don't you dare sit there tonight and try and excuse that. Try and give me any reason why that's acceptable. It's not. To cast shadows over their motives and impugn on them carnal motives of Esau. That, know what kind of a spirit that is. The Spirit of Christ won't do that. And the church says, it's true. Oh, friends, we'll all make mistakes. We'll all get in the flesh now and then, and the Holy Spirit will deal with us, and we'll repent. Not talking about that. I'm talking about a spirit, a murderous spirit. And you can assassinate someone's character and be guilty of murder. They'll say, you want to preach the word with authority. Well, you saw how he blessed me. You saw how I came into my position. You saw how this is God's provided way. So yeah, I want to preach it with authority. I'm in my position. Well, we're in charge. You're a dictator. Who put you in charge, Jacob? Well, weren't you listening? God did. Besides Esau, you'll find out soon enough. But as far as God giving to Esau the same birthright that fell upon Jacob, Esau had already turned it down. Esau was rejected. Esau was nigh unto burning, as the scripture says. Come on, friends. This is a serious time. This is not opinions. It's not a time to play church.
It's the time to stand with the Lord. It's time to say, God, I'm on your side. I'm not on this person's side or that person's side. I'm on your side. I'll take the way with the Lord's despised few. Esau still hates Jacob, and Esau still wants him dead. Even after the church splits, Jacob goes this way, Esau goes that way. Esau still hates him. And Jacob's afraid to face him. My goodness, another night goes and I can't get to where they're going to face one another. Esau wants Jacob to fail. What kind of a spirit is that? Now, Jacob wasn't a fighter by nature, but he's now faced with fear of his brother. And this is a fear that has built and built and built. And Rebekah said unto Isaac, Genesis 27:46, we'll just read this and we'll stop here in a moment. Rebekah said unto Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? I don't want him marrying in the denominations. I want him to go and marry somebody that's in the message. I want him to marry somebody in the family. I don't want to die knowing that he married the wrong woman. Chapter 28, verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. So Isaac has the revelation now of Jacob being that one. And Isaac is speaking out by faith and by revelation. Verse 2. He says, arise, go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Look, marry into the family. Marry somebody that's in the church. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Did this come to pass? Absolutely. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padanaram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. So Esau just hated everything that Jacob got. Genesis 32, verse 1, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, and unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, the servant Jacob, saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and I've stayed there until now. So he went into his mother's land, and we know all that took place, and now he's getting ready to come back home. He commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Now, wait a minute. I thought he was supposed to be lord over Esau. But he says, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Tell him, thy servant Jacob. Well, wait a minute. Isn't he supposed to serve you? What's this, thy servant Jacob? Tell him thus. He's taking the low road, friends. I have sojourned with Laban, and I've stayed there until now. There's a principle here. And that principle is, before
you are ever going to rule, you have to prove that you can serve. He's not Lord yet. And so he takes the low road. That position is his, but he hasn't taken that position yet. Listen, friends, what authority will we have in the millennium? We will be kings, right? What authority did Jesus have when he was here on the earth? Well, he was God in flesh. He's the King of Israel. Well, then why did he take the part of a servant? I thought he was Lord. He is Lord. But he took the part of a servant. And we see Jacob doing the same thing. He says, I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands, and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And we still aren't going to preach on this tonight. Let's stand. Jacob is returning home. His heart is smitten. He knew that he had to make things right with his brother. And the strange thing about it, friends, is that he didn't actually have to come the way that he was coming. He didn't actually have to pass this way, but he wanted to face his brother. And he wanted to make things right before returning to his father. That's rich, friends. We don't want any issues with anyone before we meet our father. Be at peace as much as possible with all men. It won't be possible, but don't let it be upon you. Right? And he is going to receive a greater blessing in just a little while than he did when he received the birthright from his brother all those years ago. Because now he's going to receive the manifestation of that birthright. But before he can receive that, he has to first face his fear and make things right with his brother before the full manifestation comes into pass. What does that say to you tonight? Repent, be baptized, and you shall receive. Repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the birthright. Why is it so short today? It's the repentance part, right? It's the repentance part. You can't have aught in your heart against somebody and receive the birthright. How many knows that? It's true. Just like you shouldn't take communion when you have something against somebody. Yet people do that all the time. They'll do it for years. No conscience at all. My conscience won't let me do that. I'm not a better person than the rest of you. I'm not a better person than anybody else. My conscience won't let me do it. And I'm thankful for that tonight. Aren't you? I'm thankful for that smiting that takes place, that causes me to make things right. That causes me, if I know that I've done something, it causes me to make that right. Everybody knows that. I'm sure the same is true with you tonight, friends. I'm sure the same thing is true with all of us. The greater part of that birthright is yet to come. But there's something that Jacob has to face first. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful, Lord, that we can put all of our trust in your word. I'm so thankful that all of our confidence is in you. I'm so thankful, Lord, that your desire for us is mercy and grace and restitution and restoration. redemption. I'm so thankful that you're a restoring God tonight. I'm so thankful, Lord, that all of us came into this world, that since all of us came into this world in a fallen condition, you made a way, Lord, made a way that we could come back to the position, to the place that you've ordained for us to come to. As long as we're willing to die out to ourselves, put you first. And Father, we know without a shadow of a doubt, because of your word and how this has been repeated over and over again, we know, Lord, that if anyone will put you first, put you above anything, everything, then will seek you, they'll find you. When they seek you with all of their heart, you'll not turn them away. We also know, Lord, that there are others that just don't have this very same desire. They have a desire for the things of the world. They have the desire maybe for some temporal blessings, but they don't have this very same desire for this birthright. But to a son or daughter of God, no matter how far buried they were in sin, to a son or daughter of God, there's nothing short of that that will satisfy him in this life. Unless they find you, they'll perish. They want to find you. They want to receive what you promised them. They want to come to their adoption. They want to come to their inheritance. It starts with salvation of the soul. But Lord, it's more than that. It's a quickening, and it's a new life that then begins. And it's you coming down to dwell in the heart of a son or daughter of God. And it's them then becoming priests on this side of glory and kings on the other side, interceding on behalf of others, praying for others, crying for your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. I'm so thankful, Lord, that this is not something that can be bought with human ability. It can't be bought with human resources. But it's something that you've offered to us. If we're just willing to put you first, to desire that above anything else in this life. We thank you for our family members, Lord. Many of us have just been so blessed with godly family members. But whether or not they're godly, we don't want to put family members before you. Yet we thank you for them, and we believe that comes with it. We thank you for our church. But Lord, our church isn't what satisfies that hunger and thirst that's down on the inside. Church comes with it. But Lord, what we want is you. Our desire is you. Our whole desire is you. Lord, we've got young people. We've got other people of all different ages coming to you. But we've got young people as well, Lord, that they've got to come the same way. They've got to find you. Lord, so many have accepted salvation. So many have accepted you as their Savior, confessed, they've been baptized. Yet there are still some that are waiting for that promise to come, waiting for the quickening that takes place to bring about that full birth, the change that takes place. Lord, you promised it to them. And Lord, we as a church, we want to make sure that we do everything that we can to provide that opportunity, that we do everything that we can to create the right kind of an atmosphere, because we know, Lord, that bitterness coming into the church, and there's no excuse for it. There's no, because this one, that one, there's just no excuse for it at all. Bitterness in the church will drive the Holy Spirit right out of the church. And Lord, our young people need you. Our middle-aged people need you. Our old people need you. We all need you, Lord. And we want to fight for this. We want to fight, Lord, to keep the Spirit of God in the church. We want to be quick to forgive. We want to be quick to give the benefit of the doubt. We want to think good thoughts. We want to dwell on good things. We want to be in expectation of positive things. We want to look to your exceeding great and precious promises. And we want to be in expectation of those things being manifested in our lives. We want to see our full inheritance as sons and daughters of God. And we want to see, Lord, the next generation that's raising up, as well as those of the existing generation. We want to see every one of them filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We want to see each one walking in a personal walk with you. Lord, what could you do with a church like that in this last hour? People that are all sold out to you, surrendered. They're not gathering for this reason or that reason. It's not a political rally. They're not gathering together to be against something, but they're gathering together to be for someone. And that someone is you. For you to be manifested in our presence. For you to come in contact with those that you're seeking after, and for whosoever will. There's something for whosoever will. And Lord, we know that that life that's received on the day of judgment, what a wonderful thing that is. So our desire, Lord, it's not our business to figure out how far somebody's going to come. It's our business to seek and to share and to let our light shine. And you're the one that will draw, and you're the one that will determine how far somebody's going to come. We want to believe great things for each and every one, but you're the one, Lord, that will, it's already determined how far somebody's going to come. We leave that in your hands. But Lord, we know that anyone that comes to you is blessed. Anyone. That there's blessings enough for anyone. And there certainly is for those that you've called before the foundation of the world. Predestinated. Elected. To be your sons and daughters of God, manifested on the earth in this hour. Father, may your healing spirit just continue to bring healing in this body, Lord. Bring unity and oneness together in this body, Lord, to where we're looking on the needs of one another above our own needs. And that's not like we're making a sacrifice. That's not what this is about. It's us looking on the needs of others, knowing that you're going to look on our needs. That our needs, we trust you completely. You're going to provide whatever it is that we have need of. Lord, I can say that tonight. You're faithful. Lord, as we started out singing just before the word came forth, Lord, you are just so able. You're more than able. You're so faithful. You can do whatever needs to be done. You can provide whatever needs to be provided. We trust you tonight, Lord. We look to you. Father, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, if we've made anything else of this than Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, if we've allowed our hurt feelings or ideas or emotions to get in the way of what you're trying to do here in this last day. And certainly we all stumble at times. Certainly we all are affected. We're all human beings. Each and every one of us has been affected. But you bring healing and you bring deliverance. And Lord, you can love those complexes off of us that the enemy tries to put on us. And then that your great love could be manifested here in 2024 in Tucson, Arizona, just as it was 2,000 years ago on the seas of Galilee. I pray that you move upon each and every heart, Lord. I pray that each and every one of us would quit looking at issues and problems. Instead, Lord, may we be looking to you, the problem solver, You have everything that we have need of, Lord. We bring our young people before you once again, Lord. We cry out for them, Lord. It is our desire to see each and every one sealed with your Spirit. Because we know, Lord, there's no devil from hell that will keep them from their destination. And we know that all hell is arrayed against the believers in this last hour. We know that the enemy is going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But we know, Lord, that those that you fill with your Spirit, you're going to keep them. They're not going to keep themselves. You're going to keep them. That's our confidence here tonight, Lord. That's our trust here tonight. So, Lord, may that be the burden on our hearts. Each and every one, Lord, to see this entire body filled with the Holy Ghost. Won't you grant it, Lord? Father, for those that are filled with the Holy Ghost, we want more of you. We know that there is more and we desire more. We don't want our weariness to get in the way. We don't want to. You are our strength. If we're weary, may we cry out and look to you to strengthen us. We don't want the issues of life to interfere, Lord, with what you've called us to do here as a body. We want you to have the preeminence in a body, and we want your will to be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. We want you to be glorified, Lord. And we want to finish the part that you've called us to finish here by allowing your Spirit to work through us. So, Lord, we just ask that you would grant that here tonight. Bless each and every one. I wonder if anybody would want to be remembered in prayer tonight. If there's someone that would say, you know, I've gotten sidetracked maybe by feelings. I've gotten maybe caught up in some things along the way, and I don't want anything to get in the way. I don't want my vision to be obscured. I don't want anything to get between me and my Jesus. My focus started out on Him, and I want it to remain on Him. I want to keep my eyes on Him. I want to turn my eyes on Jesus. When I'm looking into His eyes, looking upon His face, everything looks good. When I look from Him and I look at others, they look good too. And that's how I want to look at things. I want to leave that into the Lord's hands. I want to be remembered in prayer. If that's you, just lift your hand up to Him tonight. Father, you see hands all over the building. Father, that is our desire tonight. We want you to lift us up, Lord, above humanness and the things that we go through in this life, the things that rub us this way and that. We want to walk in the Spirit, Lord. And we want your Spirit to be manifested in all and through all and above all. I pray that you bless each and every one, every hand that was raised, Lord, whether in the building or somewhere else. Bless them, Lord. Give them that desire. I know that's your desire, Lord. May you fulfill that in their lives, in our lives, Lord. We love you and we thank you tonight. Father, we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You love him? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And renew a right spirit within. Yes, create in me a clean heart, O God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah.